Well, this just barely doesn't make it all the way here. Well, I have a story for you. We're going to start out with a story this morning. It's a story that involves violence and crime, religious and racial discrimination. It involves hatred and neglect, and certainly a loss of compassion. Okay, I don't have a story for you. I'm just describing our scripture for today. But it's interesting because based on that description, you might think, hey, that's the kind of thing we hear in the news. It's the thing, it's the sort of stories we might hear or read about in the news, which is interesting because it's so relevant to the world we live in, to our world. Anyone who neglects the Bible really is making a mistake because it's so relevant to the times we live in. We're going to be looking at a parable Jesus taught in Luke 10:25, but like we've been explaining over the past couple weeks, we've been in this series for about a month now where we've been teaching on parables Jesus taught, which if you're teaching something Jesus taught, it really makes your job easy, so we appreciate that. But we've been on in this series for about a month, and we're going to be looking at another parable. And just like I did last Sunday, in order to really understand it, to help us, and in case you missed, let me explain very briefly what a parable is. A parable, that word parable, is three Hebrew words that are pushed together, parabole. I probably didn't say that correctly, but it means come alongside. And that's why I really like that description of a parable, to lay alongside. So Jesus would have this spiritual truth he was teaching, and he would have an earthly story that he would lay alongside it to help us understand. Now, I didn't tell you last week, there are a couple of things you should remember when you're reading a parable. There's over 40 parables that Jesus taught, and there's a couple of rules. There's more than two, but we're only going to talk about two of them. The first rule that you should always remember is that Jesus taught a parable for one central truth. There's one specific reason he taught that parable. There might be secondary things we can learn in it, but you should always focus on what his central teaching is. The second thing to remember about parables is that they're windows to see God. They're windows to see God and get these glimpses of his heart. But though while they're windows, they're also mirrors for us to see ourselves. So parables are both windows and mirrors. The parable we're looking at today is a very, very popular one. It's not as famous as the one we talked about last week, but it might be top five. In fact, I bet if I start it, you can finish it. I'm making sure the answer's not up there. The Good Samaritan. You guys knew it. Yeah, the Good Samaritan. That's the story we're going to talk about today. Like I said, it's in Luke 10:25. So if you want to follow along, you can open up to it. And in a little bit, we'll read it together. But as we're looking at this parable, there's three things I want you to walk away with. Three things we'll focus on. And it's the view of the man that's in the parable. The first view is that the man is a problem to discuss. The second view is the man is a problem to avoid. And the last view is the man is a person to love. So he's a problem to discuss, a problem to avoid, or a person to love. Now, remember, I told you just a couple of seconds ago, Jesus always had one main truth. There's one specific reason he's teaching it. And I'm going to tell you the spiritual truth that Jesus is teaching us right now, no extra charge. So if you want to take a nap after this, just don't disturb your neighbor while you snore. We cannot separate our relationship with God from our relationship with man. And when they are unseparated, we'll be armed with compassion for all people. I'm going to say that again, just so you remember it. We cannot separate our relationship with God from our relationship with man. And when they're unseparated, we will be armed with compassion for all people. Scripture says, and we'll see this in our scripture today, part of it anyways, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these. If you want to be right with God, you got to be right with people. If you want to be right with people, you got to be right with God. They cannot be separated. So this is such a good parable for us to focus on. Anytime we look at a parable, we should look at the context. And typically, the context will help us understand the parable. Well, this one's a little bit different because the context of the parable actually teaches us. Let's look at verse 25. We'll read together 25 through 39. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, What must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And then after that, Jesus gives us the parable. We'll read it in a minute. Jesus gives us a parable in response to that last question. Now, something you should notice about Jesus, anytime he responds to your question with a question or a story, you done messed up. I remember one time I was going to be a Border Patrol agent, so I went and I did the written test, and I thought I failed, but I passed, so I go off to do the oral board, and the guy asks you, well, there's three of them, they ask you these questions, they give you a scenario, and say, how would you respond in this scenario? So I was trying to be a hotshot, and I answered a specific way. He didn't give me, I kept looking for clues that I was answering correctly, and he goes, okay, what else would you do? And so I'd answer him, and he goes, that doesn't work, what else would you do? I'd answer him, that doesn't work, what else would you do? So at the end of the story, I told him I would arrest these seven guys by myself like Rambo. And so he goes, and is that all you would do? Well, I don't know anything else. Yeah, that's what I would do. And he started off with, so you're telling me. And I thought right then, yep, that was the wrong answer. Well, that's what we see here. Anytime Jesus is answering your question with a question or a story, you've got the wrong view, the wrong question. Something is wrong about something you just said. And that's what we see here. So anyways, let's go back and look at this again, starting at the top of verse 25. There are four questions I want you to notice. There are four questions asked here. And then verse 25, he says, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The second question in verse 26, second and third question, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And then the last question, and who is my neighbor? Those four questions I want you to remember. We'll look at them very, very briefly in just a little bit. In verse 25, it says, a certain lawyer. Now, that's not the kind of lawyer that you and I would be used to. This isn't a civil lawyer. His job was to study God's law. In fact, some versions of the Bible call him a scribe, someone who studies and interprets God's law. This man was not like a lawyer you and I know. He knew the law really well, law being the Bible. And we see that the lawyer starts out by being aggressive. It says he stands up. Now, in their times, a teacher would be seated with all the students around him also seated. For him to stand up, this is an aggressive move, to stand taller than the person that's teaching. And he asks a question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, that's a really good question. We see it often asked in the Bible. It's asked many times in the Bible. And I would wager that many of you, you know, as you started your walk with Christ, it started with a question similar to that. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It shows a heart that is soft, that's eagerly looking for the answer. But that's not what we're seeing here. Remember, this man is being aggressive. And it says he was testing Jesus. The man already knew the answer, as we'll see in a minute. But he wasn't interested in the answer. He was just testing Jesus. And how did Jesus respond? Jesus directs him back to Scripture. And remember what I said. If Jesus answered your question with a question, you done messed up. He answers, what is written in the law? How do you read it? He directs him back to the law of God, like I said, which is another phrase for the Bible. And in the lawyer's response, we see his knowledge of Scripture. He says, he quotes Deuteronomy 8, which is called the Shimei, I shouldn't have tried to pronounce that, but it's something the Jews would do. Every morning they would get up and they would say, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Impress these laws on your children, impress them on your heart. Tie it to your forearm, tie it to your forehead. They would do that every morning. That actually is where a phylactery comes from, the idea of a phylactery. If you don't know what that is, it's this little leather box that Jews would tie to their forearm, and the leather comes up to their arm, and they would tie this little leather box on their forehead with a band around it. They would tie it on their forearm because it's closer to their heart, and on their forehead because it would be before their eyes. Now, he answers with Deuteronomy 8, and then he answers with Leviticus 19. in this chapter, God's given Moses some laws, says, if you want to live right with me, you have to live this way. And one of those laws was love your neighbor as yourself. Just a little side note. Nowhere in Scripture does it say love yourself. We don't really need help with that, do we? We're pretty darn good at that. I don't need help being told to love myself. Scripture also doesn't tell me to breathe to stay alive. It doesn't tell me drink food, drink water, eat food. It doesn't tell me obvious things. We don't need help loving ourselves. We need help loving our neighbor as ourselves. So the answer the lawyer gave is super important. It's that answer, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. And the interesting part is that if we don't love God, we can't love our neighbor. You can't do one without the other. So when we do love God, we will love our neighbor. And that comes out of this overflowing love of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus responds to the lawyer's answer. You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Jesus isn't teaching that if you do this, you will be saved. That if you love God, love your neighbor, you will be saved. What he's saying is you haven't been doing this. That the lawyer hasn't been doing this. Now remember, Scripture tells us that law was made to condemn us. That's what the Old Testament law was for. To show us our sins so that we might see how we fall short and show us our need for a Savior. So this man in Jesus' response should have felt condemned, but he didn't. He should have felt condemned and been led and settled on compassion. But he settled on, well, who is my neighbor? He's trying to split hairs at this point. It sounds like conversations I might have with my kids. Hey, you picked up your chair. Why didn't you pick up your brother's chair? Well, you said pick up my chair. Well, his chair was right next to yours. You had to move his chair to get to your chair. This man was settled on splitting hairs. When he says, who is my neighbor? This is an interesting question because Jews thought only Jews were their neighbor. It even went a little bit farther. Religious Jews thought even only religious Jews were their neighbors. So if you weren't a Jew, if you weren't a religious Jew, I didn't have to love you as my neighbor. So God, this is a super narrow view of neighbor, isn't it? If you're not a Jew, if you're not a religious Jew, you're not my neighbor, I don't have to love you. That's a very, very narrow view, but I think God wants us to have a broad view. We have a world full of broken and hurting people, and I think God wants us to have a broad view to help those in need. But we'll talk about that more in just a minute. So here we have this man who comes to Jesus with an amazing question, but with the wrong motives. How do I inherit eternal life? And remember those questions we asked before, those four questions. That's a lot of questions in a short time period. When do you ask questions that quickly and that kind of concession? When you want to debate something, when you're more interested in discussion than the answer. And that's what this man was after. He was more interested in debating Jesus on what that the greatest commandment was. He was not interested in the words of our Savior. How often do we do that? Often do we do that when we run into a family that needs help or we have an opportunity to show compassion? We immediately begin to start to justify ourselves on why we can't help, why we shouldn't help. Well, that family did it to themselves. That man's fully capable of getting a job. Or begin to come up with some sort of scenario whereby not helping, we actually do them a favor. You know, if I help him and give him money, he's just going to buy drugs and alcohol. So I'm not going to help him. I'm actually doing him a favor. If I help this person, I'm just creating a bad habit, so I won't help and add to the problem. Now, I'm not discounting being creative and helping and finding making educated decisions on helping your fellow neighbor, but those are certain circumstances. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's calling us to love our neighbor. You know, what's interesting is nowhere do I read in this, love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, if. We like to add ifs, don't we? That's what this man was doing. I'm happy to fulfill the law I know so well. I'm happy to do this. If this man is my neighbor, so what is my neighbor? The lawyer viewed this man as a person to discuss instead of a neighbor to love. Let's continue in our scripture. In verse 30, it says, In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. That's how they took care of people. We could easily read that as he went to him and bandaged him, pouring on his wounds peroxide and Neosporin. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have. When you hear this story, it's easy to hear some of the stories we have going on in the world we have today. Just the other day, I was reading the news, and I read about a cabbie who had given people a ride, and when they refused to pay, he kind of pursued the fare, and they beat him to death in broad daylight on the sidewalk. The disgusting thing is that in the video, there's people walking by just watching it happen. Like I said at the start, this is so relevant to the world we live in. So the first thing we see in this is a man. We're not given any understanding of who this is. We don't know what nationality. We don't know what kind of faith. We know nothing about this guy. Some people think it kind of fits that he's a Jew, but that doesn't really matter. We just know we know nothing specific about this man. And it says he was headed from Jericho to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is about 2,400 feet above sea level, and Jericho would have been traveling down what's called the Jericho Valley. It's a Jericho road. He would travel down this steep road to about 1,700 feet below sea level. So there's this huge decline, and I'm telling you this because this was a really famous road. And because it traveled down like this, it was a famous road for bandits and robbers to sit on and wait for people that would pass by. And so scripture tells us that the robbers stripped him of his clothes and beat him and left him half dead. Now, it's not like today where if a robber was to steal something from me, he would take my wallet, Fitbit, my cell phone, those valuable things. Back then, the things they had of value were clothes. These would have been nicer, more expensive things to get your hands on. All they had for value were clothes, food, and a house. So they stripped him of his valuables and left him half dead. Now, here's where we have 2 new characters kind of enter the scene. It says a priest comes by, and notice it says he saw the man. Then he passes to the other side. A priest in this time would have been someone from the family of Levi. It would have been from the house of Levi, which is one of the 12 families of ancient Israel. But more specifically, from the family of Aaron within the house of Levi. That's Moses' brother. They had this special place in the temple. They had special things that they would do, the ceremonies and things like that. So for the priest to touch a dead man, he would have been unclean and able to do his duties. Then a Levite comes by. Now, a Levite, as you would guess, is also from the family of Levi, but he wasn't from Aaron's family. He would have been from someone else in the family, so no special place in the temple, no special duties, no ceremonies or anything like that. They would have been helpers in the temple and just kind of underlings. Now, the priest wouldn't have been able to touch him. The Levite wouldn't have been able to touch him. But the Levite does something a little bit different. When you read it in my translation, it says he saw the man and passed by. And the Levite saw the man and passed by. But if you look at the King James Version, it says he looked on the man. And I think that's important because there's 2 different Hebrew words being used here. The one that says the Levite, when he looked on the man, it says he got acquainted with him. Which doesn't mean he saw him from the other side of the road. It means he walked up and looked at him and went, dude, you don't look like you're doing too good. Okay, see ya. There's a lot of compassion in that. So he looks on the man, sees the situation. Instead of having compassion, he just passes by. Notice something in this. Nothing in here does, nowhere does Jesus give us the reason why they didn't help out. There's no reason why, no reason ever given why they decided to just pass by and leave this man here. They may have been worried, like I talked about a second ago, that they would be unclean. Maybe they were worried that this was some sort of sham. It was pretty common for someone to pretend to be injured, and when you go over to help them, the bandits or robbers would jump out and get you. We don't know what happened. What do we know? We know that these were two holy men who worked in the temple. These are two men who knew the law, much like the lawyer earlier in the story. They know the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And when they're given an opportunity, a time to show compassion, what do? They chose to do nothing. They didn't add to the situation. They just chose not to help at all. These two men saw the man as a problem to avoid instead of a neighbor to love. How often do we do this? Myself included. I'll be the first to raise my hand that I've done this. If I help this person, I may endanger my own life. If I help this person, I might be late for work. Fill in the blank. There's those ifs again. Maybe these men thought, I've spent all week in the temple. I've done my duty. I've spent all week serving God. I can pass this opportunity. And Lord knows, I've had my weeks where I want to answer that way. Ron, Steph, and I have had our weeks where we've been at work all week. It's been long days. We've done our duty. I can skip by Craig Tomlinson, who's on the side of the road, unless he's going to take me fishing. But that's not what God calls us to do. God calls us, in Matthew 9, Jesus is talking to someone, and he says, I would have mercy, not sacrifice. And James 4 says, anyone that knows what is right and does not do it, that is sin to them. Did you know you can sin by doing nothing? There's a sin of commission. You think about and you commit the sin. You choose to commit the sin. But then there's the sin of omission. That's you choose to not do what is right, even though you know what the right thing to do is. That's one of my fears, actually, that it's far too common in the church today. You know, it's interesting when the priest and the Levite go and look at this man, and that Levite bends over and looks at him. You know what he would have been wearing? A phylactery, which inside had the law of God, which had these words, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Yet they didn't see a neighbor to love. They saw a problem to avoid. Let's shift directions just a little bit and look at the hero of our story. It says a Samaritan. Now, it's interesting. I say the hero of the story. It's interesting and kind of a bold move that Jesus would use a Samaritan because of the relationship Samaritans and Jews had. A Samaritan is half Jew, half Gentile. A Gentile is anyone that's not Jewish. So you and I are Gentiles, unless anyone here is 100% Jewish. Nope. All right. You and I are Gentiles. We would have been like this Samaritan if we had a Jewish parent. Samaritans were despised and hated by Jews. Despised and hated. They had their own religion. They built their own temple. They did their own thing. And what's even worse is they were religiously despised and hated as well. No respectable Jew would spend time with a Samaritan, would interact with a Samaritan. Yet when you read John chapter 4, where is Jesus found? Sitting at Jacob's well, talking to the Samaritan woman. And she replied to him, why are you talking to me? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus reached out with love and compassion where others didn't. So the hero of this story, being a Samaritan, is a really big deal. One translation says, it says the Samaritan saw the man and took pity on him. And I don't feel like that's the best translation we can read. The King James Version says that he saw him and had compassion on him. And the reason I draw that out is that word, the priest and Levite, they saw him and they went along their way, but the Samaritan saw him and had compassion. And I think that's important because we need to focus on what that word compassion means. That word compassion is only found in four books of the Bible: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's only found in the four Gospels. Furthermore, it's only ever talked about in relation to Jesus, that Jesus saw him and had compassion. Jesus saw her and had compassion. There's one instance that it's used not in relation to Jesus. It's in our parable, as the Samaritan is being Christ-like. So it says that this man, the Samaritan, saw him and had compassion. What is compassion? Compassion is to be moved inwardly and to take action outwardly. Compassion is where the rubber meets the road. It's those actions that take place. Now, this isn't a biblical statement, but there's this old phrase: the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Now, I'm not advocating that you are saved by doing good things, but James tells us, the book of James tells us, that faith without works is dead. So we're never told that the Levite or the priest had any pity on him. There's a difference between pity and compassion. We're never told that they cared for him. They just chose not to act on it. We don't judge the heart. God does that. But we know that they never did anything. The Samaritan took action. There's this quote by Warren Wiersbe that I really like. It says, "You're never more Christ-like than when you feel another's hurt and seek to help." That's a good one. The next thing we see from the Samaritan is he went to him. He had contact with the man. He didn't see him and cross the road. He didn't avoid him because he would have become unclean. Jesus had contact with sinners and wasn't unclean. In fact, God saves us and sends us into the world. In John 15 and 17, Jesus kind of talks about we're in the world, but not of the world. As Jesus went into the mess, so should we go into the mess. There was kind of this joke we had in EMS that while everyone was running from a situation, we would be running into it. We'd be running to house fires as people are running away. We'd be running to these horrific car wrecks as people are running away. And what I think we should do is, as followers of Jesus, to be running into those messes and to help those in need. The next thing we see from the Samaritan is he cared for the man. And 1 John 3:17 and 18 speaks to this. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. There's that word again, actions. If we have a means to help someone in need and we don't, how can we claim the love of God is in this? That's like that illustration I was talking with Remy. How can we say God is in us if we're unwilling to love and help those in need? The next thing we see from the Samaritan is a cost. It says he took out 2 silver pieces to pay for the inn. 2 silver pieces would have been about a day's worth of work. This is a lot of money. In verse 35, it says, "Look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." He just wrote a blank check for care. Whatever he needs, I'll come back and pay for it. We also don't know where the Samaritan was headed. Was he headed somewhere important that he was running late for? We don't know, but he stopped and chose. He took the time to care for this man. God wants us to use our time, talents, and treasure to care for those in need, to have compassion on those in need. The Samaritan shows us what it means to love your neighbor. He had compassion on him, that inward moving that causes us to take action outwardly. Then he had contact with the man. He didn't avoid him. He went to him. He cared for the man. He saw his need and used what he had to care for him. And he shows us that it will cost us, as it costs both time and materials. It may cost us time and materials. When the Samaritan came upon the man who was beaten, he saw a person to love. And here's what I want to do as we close. I just want to look at how the parable ends. In verse 36, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert of the law replied, and I don't know if you read it the same way I do, but it says, the one who had mercy on him. I feel like he almost kind of says this under his breath. The Samaritan. Which one was that? The Samaritan had mercy on him. Okay. Jesus says, go and do likewise. Remember, the parable was given in response to the lawyer's question, who is my neighbor? And Jesus followed up and turned the question back on him. which one was the neighbor? And when I read this, I feel like Jesus is really saying, who isn't your neighbor? To the lawyer, the man was a problem to discuss. To the priest and the Levite, he was a problem to avoid. To the Samaritan, he was a person to love. Now, if we go all the way back to the start, this started out on the wrong foot. If the lawyer had responded correctly, he would have said, I haven't loved God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I haven't loved my neighbor as myself. And remember, parables aren't just stories. They're windows and mirrors. They're windows to see God and his heart, but they're also mirrors to see ourselves. So I want you to ask that same question. Have I loved God with all my heart, and have I loved my neighbor as myself? Let me invite the worship team up. They can close us out in a song, but let me end with this quote from John Wesley. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, as long as you ever can. Amen. The story of the Good Samaritan shows us just how much it may require of us, which is an interesting statement because we're supposed to be Christ-like. And what did it require of him? His life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story. We thank you that though sometimes it's fun to read your word, God, there are times we read your word and it's convicting and challenges us to live a life that is much different than we're currently living. Father, I pray for your help in living up to what you call to be a good follower of yours, to be a good neighbor. Lord, I thank you that we don't do this on our own, that you've given us the Holy Spirit, God, to love the neighbor, to love you, Father, and that as we go from here, those times where we're challenged with someone who we need to show compassion on, Father, we don't do it alone. We thank you and pray this in your name.